chapter 3, from verse 1 to verse 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And God bless to us that reading from his word. So, this is one of my favorite Bible passages. I love it. I love the fact that there is a gate called Beautiful. That always makes me want to go and visit, because the cynic in me goes, I bet it isn't that beautiful. But the child in me wants to go and gaze in wonder at something. I was reading one of the commentaries this week, and they were trying to describe what the gate Beautiful looked like. Well, as they don't know, they were trying to go, well, we think it may have had bronze and gold on it. I was like, come on, you're supposed to be making this sound beautiful. May have had some bronze and gold on it, and it might have been pretty. But that's more than that. I want you to think about this man. I want you to place yourself in this man's position. This man has never been able to walk. He's watched other people walk. He has relied on other people to carry him. But he has never been able to walk. How many of you can walk? Yeah. Some of you without your hands up, that's worrying. But we do it without even thinking. I remember when Naomi was learning to walk. This seemed to take forever. And when she was learning to walk, she did a lot of cruising around the furniture. Wouldn't let go of fingers, because they were kind of positioned at various, in order to get again. But she wouldn't do it on her own. And then one day, at my mum and dad's house, she got up off the floor and walked across the room. And everyone went. When Samuel was learning to walk, he looked like Mowgli. Because he used to run on all fours for about a year. He wouldn't stand upright. He just did everything on all fours. He'd worked out that he could move quickly. So why would you need to stand on two legs? And so he got up, and I remember the day when we were in church, and he has crawled on his all fours, and he was really quick, and I'm not even joking. I mean, he'd give Usain Bolt a run for his money. Really quick. And he'd gone, and he'd hidden in the pulpit on the day of a coffee morning. And we used to have a coffee morning in the church. in the sanctuary part, and because that was where the coffee bar was, and great, fine. So he'd gone, and it was really quiet. And this is why I can remember this day, because Samuel made this day memorable when Samuel learned to not just walk, but run. As he came out of the pulpit and ran the full length of the church with absolutely nothing on. I also learned to run. As I ran across the room, scooped him up in my arms, took him back into the pulpit and drastically put some clothes back on the boy. He may have ended up with his t-shirt on his legs. I'm not even sure. But it was, I learnt to move quickly. I was rejoicing that finally he was upright, but I was not rejoicing in the way that he chose to get there. But can you imagine what it would be like to never have it been able to walk and then suddenly you can? It's an amazing thing. All that freedom it suddenly gives you. You no longer have to rely on anybody else. You can get up and go on your own. So what does Peter saying, I'm going to give you what I've got, in the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk, really mean for that man? It's more than just walking. It gives him independence. It gives him life. It gives him the opportunity to no longer have to rely on anybody else, but instead to become someone with strong ankles and knees. Someone who can get up and go and do what they need to do to be functional in society, to no longer have to beg, but instead be transformed to be having life in all its fullness. That sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I don't know about you. At least three of you were smiling. It is good. God gives us life in all its fullness. He takes away the barriers and then he strengthens us in the areas that we were weak. Now, you don't have to be a lame man to experience that. There are all sorts of things, and there are personal testimonies in the room that could back this up, where God has taken you from where you were to where you are now, and he has strengthened you. He has picked you up from the mess that you were in and gone, you can't do that, that's fine, you can now. You're struggling to find meaning in life, okay, I'll show you meaning. You're struggling with an addiction, you're struggling with whatever, I'll take that away and I'll give you the strength in order to conquer it and to be transformed and not just sit there waiting for other people to help you out. I will change your life. That's how amazing God is. I have to take issue. Now, thankfully, this is not in the original text, so I can take as much issue with it as I like. All right? Before you all think I'm about to preach heresy, I'm not. Can anyone tell me, in your Bible, what is the heading at the top of Acts chapter 3? Peter heals a beggar. Or Peter heals a lame beggar. Anyone got anything different? The healing of the lame? A lame man healed Peter's preaching. I hope there was a colon in there. Yes. Thank you. Either that or that just doesn't make sense. A lame man healed Peter's preaching. Peter's preaching was really bad, and then this lame man came along and healed it. Grammar saves lives. Let's eat grandma. What, sorry? Just the crippled man. I think it's really interesting that they've decided to put some of them, Peter heals a lame beggar. I think that's fascinating. because it's completely against the passage. It's got nothing to do with Peter. It's to do with God. I find it fascinating that if you were to read that, you would think that Peter had power. Peter does not have power. He only has that which God gives him, which is to be able to command in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Not just go get up and walk in my name, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And what does it mean to do things in God's name? You see, this is the problem. There are two problems that I want us to look at. Hopefully I'm not going to go on too long before you all start worrying about your dinner. But there are two problems. One, I don't think we believe in the power of God very much anymore. And two, not only do we not believe in the power of God, we try and do things in God's name with no concept whatsoever of what God actually wants. So here's what I want to say first of all. God can transform lives. I have seen people transformed. Some of you are sat in this room. I have witnessed God speak to people and say, I need you to go to this place now. And they've turned up. They've heard God speak to them and they've gone. And God has power. I'll give you an example of two people I know very, very well. The wife had been praying for her husband for their entire marriage that they would become a Christian. That the husband would become a Christian. He had been very happy for her to go to church. It gave him some time off on a Sunday morning. But he wasn't a Christian. And he didn't really want anything to do with it. He was a big guy. He did man stuff. You know, went out and don't know quite what men do, but he did man stuff. He fixed things and hit things with hammers and drove a truck and sawed things, planks of wood in half for no reason whatsoever. Like men do, you know, that sort of stuff. He was a real man's man. And she prayed day after day after day. And every night she would pray in God's name. In the sweet, powerful name of Jesus, would you make my husband a Christian? And 20 years ago, in fact, more than that. Now, how old am I? 1994. So in 1994, he became a Christian. 30 years ago, thank you. That makes me feel really old. So 30 years ago, he became a Christian, and he never looked back. Do you know what he did the day after his baptism? He went on an action team to Albania with BMS. The day after his baptism, he doesn't have time. He just gets in the car. He's packed his bags, and he and his wife go to Albania with BMS. And he hasn't looked back since. That man is an inspiration, but more than that, he is an inspiration because he's testament to the power of God at work in other people's lives. He's testament to the power of God at work in and by claiming things, not claiming, that's a bad word, by doing things in God's name. If you are in a situation you don't think God can get you out of it, you haven't understood the power of God. It might not be the way you want to get out of it, just so you know. Doing things in God's name, you know, we pray that wonderful prayer, don't we, of the Lord's Prayer, your will be done. That's the bit we don't tend to want to focus on at all. It's a nice idea. But what we really want is my will be done, but could you facilitate that? But no, actually, if we're going to pray your will be done, we have to accept that God might get us out of a situation in a completely different way than we thought God would get us out of that situation. But what does it mean to pray in God's name? Well, first of all, to act in God's name, we have to have a relationship with God so we know him. So that we're not praying for spurious things. We're not praying the prayer of the country singer of Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz. We're not praying that prayer because God doesn't want you to have a Mercedes Benz unless it's absolutely necessary. God does not want you to have a Mercedes Benz. That is the wrong prayer. But to know what God wants for people. Peter and John know Jesus. They know him. They have walked with him day by day for 3 years. And they've witnessed the resurrected Jesus. They are now filled with the Holy Spirit. And do you know what Peter's asking? What would Jesus want for that man right now? How would Jesus want that man transformed? Well, he'd want to give him life in all its fullness. And I wonder what's going through Peter's head when suddenly he gets a prompting of telling to get up and walk. Pardon? Put yourself in Peter's position for a moment. You want me to say what? You're joking. You want me to tell him to get up and walk? Well, he's either going to laugh at me. Well, I suppose it can't hurt, can it? Hopefully Peter's got more faith than that. But he turns to him and he looks directly at him, which always sounds quite scary. And then he says, look at us. I don't have silver and gold, but what I have, I'm going to give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. What's the first miracle in the Gospels? In the Synoptic Gospels, not John, because John, it's about parties. What's the first miracle in the Synoptic Gospels? No, that's John. The birth of Jesus was not a miracle. The conception of Jesus was a miracle. All births are miracles. What's the first miracle that Jesus performs in his ministry then? Try that. Anyone tell me? Without looking it up. Anyone? The healing of the paralyzed man. The man lowered through the roof. It's the first miracle that Jesus performs in his public ministry, other than turning water into wine. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, his first miracle is to get that man to get up and walk. There's no accident here that the first miracle that is performed by the apostles is get up and walk. Get up and walk because then you can follow. Get up and walk because then you can be of use and people, you can be in more than one place. You can be the ones that people look to. Get up and walk. Stop staying where you are. You could argue this is all metaphorical. It's not, but you could argue it's all metaphorical. You have to be able to move in order to be a Christian. We are followers of the way. We are not stationary. We're not just sitting here going, oh, well. This is part of the problem with the church over the years. Is the church has moved from being a movement, into being a stationary. You think about our entire outreach. It's outreach. It's you come to us. We'll drag you in. But it's not we'll go to you. It's you come to us. We'll do this fun event. Come to us. We've become a stationary. And we need to go back to being a movement. We need to go where God calls us. We can no longer be still. We can no longer sit down and wait for other people to come to us. because that's not what it is to be a follower of Jesus. I find it fascinating, if you look at the gospel narrative, Jesus spends his entire time walking. The only time they can get Jesus to stay still is when they nail him to a cross. And even then, that doesn't work. Death can't even hold Jesus. Death is supposed to be the point where we all stop. And Jesus says, really? I think I might go through that, because he's constantly moving. There is no stationariness about it. When you look at Matthew 28, when you look in Acts, go out into Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. You've got to get moving in the name of God. We go to represent God in the world. And guess what? You're all doing it. Every time you walk out of this building, you are going into the world in order to represent God. And when you go to school, or when you go to work, or when you go to your family, or when you go to a coffee shop with a friend, you are going to where God wants you. And you go in his name. We're going to celebrate communion. I've told you all this before, so there won't be a prize. But what is the Catholic word for communion? What do they call it? Mass. Or the Eucharist. But it's the Mass. And do you know what the word Mass comes from? It's a corruption of the Latin word missio, which means to send. The purpose of communion is to refuel, in some ideas, is to refuel the church and send it out. To go and do things in God's name, to be filled by God's Spirit. To proclaim good news to the poor. To set the prisoner free, to heal the sick, to make the lame walk, to make the deaf hear, to make the blind see. That's what this is about. The last thing I would ever want for a church that I'm in, not in charge of, that's probably a bad word, that I'm the minister of, is that it became a holy huddle where we never saw outside. We never went anywhere, we never did anything. We just expected people to come to us. I used to have sit in a particular prayer meeting before every service, and there was one prayer that was prayed that used to really, really wind me up. Lord, the doors of the church are open. Would you bring those that you want in? And do you know what? No one came. And one day I decided I'd change the prayer. I added a bit. This person prayed it, and then I said, can I just add something? Lord, would you bring those people that we've been speaking to this week, that we've engaged with this week, through the doors? The ones that we've gone out in your name to meet with, will you please just bring those people in? Do you know what? Three people turned up. It was fantastic. I was like, thank you, God, for backing me. But three people turned up. One of those people was someone that the person who prayed that prayer every week worked with. You could have strapped a string to him and flown him home. He was so high. Someone's listened to me. But that goes on to whether we really believe in the power of the name of God. Do I think that God can heal? Yes, absolutely. Do I think that God does everything I want him to do? No. Do I think that God can transform situations? Absolutely. Do I think that he has to? No. Do I think that God ultimately has what's best for me in his heart? Yeah. Do I always know what that is myself?
No.
But we need to reclaim and pray with expectancy and with anticipation that God will act. One of the biggest problems I think that we have in modern culture as Christians is that we think we've lost. We seem to have forgotten the cross. We seem to have forgotten that Christ died for our sins, was raised to glory, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. We think that we'll be overrun, that we'll become irrelevant. Well, the only way the church becomes irrelevant is when we stop being a movement and we become a stationary. When we stop being prepared to talk about things in Jesus' name, when we stop standing for the truth, when we stop trying to bring people to a point of repentance, in the same way Peter doesn't heal a lame beggar, neither do we, in the same way, that means that not one of us, and these are words I have banned, I brought so-and-so to Christ. No, you didn't. The Holy Spirit brought that person to Christ. It wasn't you. You might have had a conversation, and the Holy Spirit might have been working through you, but it really wasn't you, and it wasn't Peter that healed the lame man, because if you were doing this because you thought you were going to get a tick list of all how many converts I got this week, that's not what this is about. This is about you allowing God to work through you because you believe in his power and that you do so in God's name. So whatever it is you're doing this week, can I encourage you to go from this place, although we've got communion, to go from this place in God's name, representing God in the world. If you've been baptized, that's what's prayed over you. You are baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You get up from the waters and you go out, not on your own, but as God's representative in the world. There's a lovely lady called Eva. And on Eva's very simple faith, she had a really difficult life. But on Eva's fridge were loads of magnets. And she had a fridge freezer. And there were all the magnets on one side, down on the fridge. But on the freezer was only one magnet. And her magnet just said, Lord, what is it you and I are going to do today? And so I said to Eva, why is it that that magnet isn't with all the other magnets? Why is that on the freezer compartment and everything else is on the fridge? Because that's the most important thing I can do every day. To remind me that it's me and God together. It's not me on my own. It's not God on his own. It's me and God together. What can we do today? Amen. We're going to sing, I hope,